Heavenly Father, as we come back into this passage in your word in Job, we do pray that it will be something that informs us as we think about how your world works and how you work in this world, that it will cause us to understand when we are going through hard times and help us to be a helpful support to those around us who are as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Some people who are far more cultured than I, and I guess far more into musicals than I am, have pointed out that the movie The Sound of Music can really help us to understand the Book of Job. Let me tell you how. So Captain Von Trapp has just declared his love for the young heroine Maria, and she is delighted. So of course she does what everyone would do in that situation. She quickly writes a song and sings it about how she's feeling. And listen to the words of the song that she sings, because this is, I think, it gets very much to the heart of and expectations of what many people think about how the world works. And in fact, it's a very similar understanding to what Job's friend Eliphaz thinks about how the world works. This is what she says. "Perhaps I had a wicked childhood, but there must have been a moment of truth, for here you are standing there loving me, so I must have done something good. Nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. So somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good." Did you hear what she's saying? Something good happens to me, so I must have done something good at some point to deserve it, because nothing comes from nothing. This good thing happened, so therefore I can work backwards to conclude that I must have done something good. Now that's expressing it positively, but the reverse is just as common, probably more so. And this really is what Job's friends say to Job. That is, if something bad is happening in my life, I must have done something bad. God is punishing me. And even if we don't say it exactly like that, this kind of expectation for how the world works is often sitting just below the surface for many people, even for many Christians, ready to kind of poke its head up when bad stuff happens to us. This must be God punishing me for something that I've done. And I know that Christians think these kinds of things because I talk to Christians who say exactly this kind of thing. Like the guy I spoke to who just couldn't seem to get a break from his struggle with depression, who said, "What have I done to deserve this? There must be something." Or the guy with cancer who said, "Is God punishing me? And what is it that I did?" And as I said, this is kind of the world view, the way of viewing the world that exists for so many people, including for many believers. And for many of us, I think it is kind of just sitting there below the surface, ready to kind of come to life when bad stuff happens, or maybe even when good stuff happens. And this is the worldview of Job's friends. And there is something about it that attracts us to it. It has a certain appeal to it. But the book of Job tells us that this is an oppressive system to live by for ourselves. And it is unkind to impose this on our believing friends who are suffering. And it is just plain wrong. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. And this week, we're really just going to be focusing on some of the things that Job's friend Eliphaz says, rather than on what Job himself says. Next week, actually the week after, because it's Care Sunday next week, the week after next, we'll spend a bit more time looking at the words of Job himself. So let's get into it. I've said from the beginning that what Eliphaz says is wrong, right? But I also want to make sure that we don't write off too quickly what he says. Partly because, as I said, what he says does often resonate with us. But also because a lot of what he says is actually true. We might be surprised as we read through Job, as we hear Eliphaz and the other friends speaking to Job, we might be surprised to find ourselves kind of nodding along to what he says, because there is truth in his words. And yet somehow, overall, he's completely wrong. I guess you could say he's so close, but yet so far away. During the week, a few people from 630 Church were sending me messages and memes about what they thought of Eliphaz and his advice. It was kind of their verdict on him, and there were some good ones in there. But here's the meme, I reckon, that really sums up Eliphaz and his advice. When I was a kid, I used to love watching Get Smart. I don't know, put your hand up if you have watched Get Smart. It's a lot of people have, not everyone though. Okay, so this is one of his famous lines, and he says that when someone is aiming for something, right, and the thing that he's aiming for, it's all or nothing. Either you get what you're aiming for, or it's a disaster. You know, there's no points for getting close. So, for example, there's this one episode where someone's trying to jump out a window to land in the safety of a padded bin, right? And the person jumps out the window, and Maxwell Smart kind of looks out the window after him. We don't see what happens, but he looks out the window afterwards, and he turns to the guy next to him, and with perfect timing says, "Missed it by that much." Yeah, you got it. Good. It's not helpful, is it, to just miss the safety of a padded bin? You might as well miss it by a mile. I guess maybe another example would be a fighter jet trying to land on an aircraft carrier. He's not going to be happy if he just misses, right? He needs to get it. There's no point for just missing in that situation. And I think that's kind of how we're meant to feel about Eliphaz. He's close. And because he's close, it has a certain appeal to him. But even though he's close, he's actually so far away from the truth. He's missed it by that much. But it's that much that makes all the difference. So let's have a look at what he has to say. Eliphaz comes to Job in his suffering with a simple answer about God and suffering. It's his kind of neat system for how the world works. And his simple answer is kind of like this. He says, God is always just and fair. And God is absolutely in control. Therefore, everything that happens is fair. God blesses good people, and he punishes bad people, and never the reverse. And so, he says to Job, and so suffering must be a punishment for doing something wrong. That's the only option. It must be. Check out what he says in chapter 4, verse 7, down to verse 9. He says, consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plough evil and those who sow trouble reap it. At the breath of God they are destroyed. At the blast of his anger they perish. You hear what he's saying? The innocent don't perish, and the guilty do. Or again, he says in chapter 5, verse 6. For hardship does not spring from the soil, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. Nothing comes from nothing, Job. Trouble doesn't just sprout from the ground like grass. It comes from somewhere. And what he's saying to Job is that somewhere is your sin. Now, you might agree that that's a pretty jerk thing to say to a friend who's suffering, and you'd be right. But let's make sure we hear him out first. Because not only does Eliphaz have a simple answer to Job's, to describe Job's problem, he also has a simple solution to fix it. His solution is repent. Turn back to God, and God will restore you. All your troubles will be over. Check out chapter 5, verse 8. He says to Job, but if it were I, I would appeal to God. I would lay my cause before him. Or again in chapter 5, verse 17, he goes on to say, this is God disciplining you for your sin. So if you respond to that discipline, God will restore you. Look at 5:17. Blessed is the man whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. for he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal. And then he goes on to describe in the rest of chapter 5 how good Job's life will be if only he will repent and turn back to God from whatever this sin is that he's done. And he finishes in chapter 5, verse 27. We have examined this, and it is true. So hear it and apply it to yourself. Eliphaz and his friends are wise men. They have examined the world and found this to be true. And more than that, they know that this is the way the world should be. If God is good and God is powerful, then this simple system is how the world should be. And for Eliphaz, it is. And as I said before, before we go kind of rubbishing Eliphaz for his bad advice and terrible bedside manner, we need to make sure that we recognise the appeal of his words. It appeals to us because there is some truth to it, to what he's saying. Eliphaz is right that God is good and just, and that God is sovereign and in control. And if those things are true, then we expect that there should be justice. Eliphaz's words speak to a deeply held longing that sits in the heart of almost every human being. There should be justice. And that longing and expectation is even bigger for believers who know all the more that this is true, that God is in control and that God is good. We have all the more reason to expect that there should be justice. And so perhaps it does lead us to go looking for a reason when bad stuff happens. Because we think, well, surely there must be a reason. If God is good and God is in control of my life, I believe that. As I said, I think we do this. We see our problem and then we go back to look for the cause. And even what Eliphaz says about God's discipline there in chapter 5, it has a ring of truth to it. In fact, the book of Hebrews says something very similar to what Eliphaz says there in chapter 5, verse 17. Sometimes God does place his heavy hand of discipline on us out of love, like a father correcting his child to bring us back to the right path. Sometimes God does that, and I'm sure I've experienced it. Maybe you have too. I remember years ago, I was going through a pretty tough time, physically, emotionally, and especially spiritually. I was having problems, I guess you could say, in my walk with God, with doubt, with a lack of joy and thankfulness, and cynicism just kind of kept bubbling to the surface. And as I was reflecting on it and praying about it, I realized after a while that I was holding on to a fairly significant and specific unforgiveness. So someone had wronged me in the past, and I was cherishing anger and resentment towards that person in my heart, and taking pleasure at the thought of bad stuff happening to that person. I mean, not like they'd be hit by a car or something, but that their reputation would be damaged, that people would see them the way that I see them. Wouldn't that be good? But it wasn't good for me to hold on to that unforgiveness. And I began to suspect that I was feeling God's loving hand of discipline, pushing me to change and do something about it. Now, forgiveness is not a simple thing, but in my case, there were some specific things that I was able to do, that I needed to do, to address that unforgiveness, and I did. And I began to see a change. And I thank God that he did discipline me in that way. And I could point to numerous other examples. There is some truth in what Eliphaz is saying. And yet, for all that is almost right about what he says, his wisdom and his advice is fundamentally flawed. As close as it is, this is a wrong and terribly unhelpful answer to the problem of suffering. And the most obvious reason why we know that it's wrong is because God has already told us so. Right from the beginning, we heard from the very lips of God that Job is a good man. He is upright and godly. He fears God and shuns evil. And God himself said there is no one on earth like him, as godly as Job. And we're also told that Job's suffering is not because of his sin, that it was Satan trying to poke holes in Job's faith. And God allowed it because it proves the genuineness of Job's faith and it brings glory to God. Eliphaz's kind of neat answer to the problem of suffering is wrong because it's too simplistic. The world is far more complicated than Job or his friends can imagine. There's no simple equation that says God's power plus God's justice means that everything is always fair. It doesn't work like that. Yes, God is completely sovereign and in control of the world. But for the time being, he does allow Satan to do his evil in the world. And he allows people to do their evil too. And yes, God is just. But that doesn't mean that we will always see that justice in this life. God will bring his justice in the end, but we won't always see it now. So sometimes the evil do prosper, and sometimes the innocent do suffer for no known reason. This is what Job is discovering from his experience, and this is also what Job's friends are unwilling to even consider. And that's what made them such rubbish counsellors. As wise as they were, as much as they seemed to want to honour God with their words, they had this oversimplified view of God's world. And in their simple answer about suffering, they ended up speaking wrongly about God. And they imposed on Job an oppressive system that gave no comfort to a suffering believer, and that actually says from their perspective, actually we're better than you, Job, because we're not suffering the way that you are. So what I want to do now is to think about some lessons that we learn from this bad advice of Eliphaz. And the first and kind of, I guess, main thing that we need to learn is don't expect that you can always find a reason for suffering. Don't expect you can always find a reason. The big mistake that Eliphaz made is that he thought you could draw a simple connection between sin and suffering. And more to the point, he thought that you could work backwards. That if you're suffering, you must have sinned. So you've just got to work that out. Find out what the sin was, repent, and the suffering will end too. This is just not true. And it places an oppressive burden on suffering believers. And you can see Job really grappling with this in chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. He's hearing what they're saying and he's grappling with it. Have a look at it from 7, verse 24. He says, "Teach me." Oh, wait till you got it. 7, verse 24. He says, "Teach me and I'll be quiet. Show me where I have been wrong. How painful are honest words, but what do your arguments prove?" See, Job is all too aware that an honest rebuke is hard to hear, but he is willing to hear it if there really is something. "You know, I'm willing to hear what I've done wrong. I really am," he says. "But don't just say, 'Well, you must have done something wrong.' Your words are so unhelpful." And he's exactly right. And we need to hear that when we're giving advice to other people, but also for ourselves. I know faithful Christians who tear themselves apart trying to find the reason for their suffering. "You know, if I'm suffering like this, there must be something that's causing it." And it adds to the burden of the suffering, because not only am I experiencing this pain, but it somehow is also my fault, even if I can't see how. You don't need to carry that burden. And we also must not put that on others, whether implicitly or explicitly. Most of us, I think, are too sensitive to say that outright to someone, but Whether we say it or not, we also must not let kind of subtle pride grow in our hearts when things are going well for us, which is what Eliphaz and his friends were doing. In comparison to other people, things are going well for us, and I think, well, things are going well for me because I make good choices. I make godly choices. I live the way that God wants me to, and so of course it's working out more than it is for that person anyway. That kind of pride is wrong, and it leads us to be terribly unhelpful comforters to our suffering friends. And there are two more things that I want to say about Christians who are experiencing suffering. Firstly, God disciplines Christians, as I said from that example, but he doesn't punish us in that sense that you need to pay the price for your sin. Now, you did that bad thing some time ago, you stole that can of Coke or whatever, and you've gotten away with it up till now, but it's going to come back to you because God is just. And if this bad thing is happening to you, well, maybe that's what this is. No. God is just, but his justice fell on Jesus. For those who trust Jesus, the punishment for your sin fell on him. All of it. So we don't need to worry that some sin I did in the past is going to catch up with me because it has to balance out. Jesus paid it all. And that's the end of it. And secondly, not all hardship is discipline. Even though, as I said, there are some times, some examples when God does place a heavy hand of discipline on us out of love to bring us back onto the right path, to bring us back from some kind of present sin or idolatry. He wants us to search our hearts and our consciences and to see where we might need to change. I might need to stop something that I'm doing, or I might need to give up an idol that I'm holding on to. And it is good to search my conscience like that regularly. And sometimes God does use hardship as discipline to help us do that. But not always. And that's the bigger point that I want us to get here. Not all hardship is discipline. Sometimes it's just part of the general hardship of living in a world that is under God's righteous judgment. So we must not expect that we will be able to find a reason, that we can't work backwards the way that Eliphaz told Job that he must. And we are placing a terribly unhelpful burden on ourselves and others if we expect that we can. Let me finish. As I keep saying each week, I think, Job doesn't know the reason for his suffering, and he never finds out. But what he's doing throughout Job, I think, is he's starting to learn that this simplistic understanding of how God runs the world that Eliphaz and those friends keep saying, this simplistic understanding is unsatisfactory. It's actually quite oppressive, and it's just not true. This simple answer has no place for undeserved suffering, like what Job experienced. And so in the end, it has no place for Jesus. Now, Job's friends think that God would not let someone suffer for something they didn't deserve. But that's exactly what Jesus did for us. Jesus suffered to death for us. The innocent suffering to spare the guilty. And it shows us that God's justice in the world is on a bigger scale than we think. Not just you did this thing and you get this result. And he calls us, knowing that, to trust him even in our own suffering. And that really is one of the bigger messages of Job. That we can't just look back and find out the why for our suffering, and that God doesn't expect us to. But what he does do is he calls us to trust him even in the midst of it. It's what Job did. It's what Jesus did, and it's what he calls us to do also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do often want to know the reason why bad stuff is happening, and sometimes we do go looking for what that reason might be. Father, if there is something that we need to be sorting out in our hearts and in our lives, we pray that you might help us to do that. But please free us from this oppressive expectation that we must be able to identify all our sin, otherwise we will continue to face the consequences of it. Thank you that Jesus himself has taken the burden of our sin, and that we can look forward to a time when all the consequences of sin have been entirely removed from your recreated world. In Jesus' name, amen.